All right, you have a question in Hebrews 5, 13, and 14. We can look at that real quickly.
Is that like referring to the meat of the word?
Yes, it is. You're exactly right. Strong meat there is dealing with the meat of the word.
And full age would be a Christian who's been like in the faith 15, 20 years, somebody.
Yeah, somebody who, it's not just that they've been a long time, but they're beginning to really learn how to read Bible.
You
got
to go to that thing on conference.
What? Is
it
John Green?
Yeah,
it always does.
All right, well, we're in 2 Corinthians. Now, last night it wasn't even loud. That was.
It didn't even register on the thing.
That's because he had halfway down his
time. I can move it down a little. There we go. All right, 2 Corinthians 4. And last week we had looked at verse 13. We'd ended there. And we're going to be in verse 14. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this quickly to get to chapter 5, and then I'm going to backtrack and come back again because I want to weave Romans chapter 8 into this. Okay, so we're going to look at it. In verse 14, it says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I saw a blonde looking around. All right, so.
I can see the notes over there.
Yes, no matter what I say, either Debbie or Tanya, one or the other of them will be looking at the last, what verse was that? You know, I could be waving placards. It won't matter, one of the two will ask. All right.
If it makes her feel any better, I was gonna
say. Yes. All right. So, he's talking about raising up the Lord Jesus, and then he'll raise up us with you. And there's no doubt that's talking about the rapture. Because when he raised up the Lord Jesus, he'll raise us up with you. Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace..." Hey, come on in, folks. We're just in time. We just got started, 2 Corinthians 4.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. Nick's live tonight. He's a live wire. I'm just telling you.
He's on it.
Yeah, you better be real careful.
He's just in a lunch. There's no hope for me at all.
Yeah. All right. So we're in 2 Corinthians 4. We read 14 and 15. I was just telling them, we're going to go through these real quickly, and then I'm going to go back and weave Romans 8 through it. Okay? So, it says, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now, redound just, it's to go out all over the place, okay?
Kind of like renowned.
So, renowned, rebound, redound, all right? Redound means just all over it's being said, okay? All right?
I was good until you
wrote
all three of them out.
All right. It's just something being said all over. And again, it's this idea, "For all things for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And of course, there's one of the great verses on why to give thanks to God. He's given grace to you. And, you know, and there's times you're just rejoicing over what God's done for you.
Yes,
and this, it brings great glory to God.
That's right.
All right, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now there's a great verse, this idea that, you know, who hasn't suffered in the outward man and stuff going on, but it's knowing that that inward man's renewed. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now you think of Paul's life, and that's just a moment. Okay, but you know what the thing is again? You just go back, when you were starting the third grade, if somebody told you it's going to be 10 months before you got out of there, that was forever.
I was an adult, they said it was
going to
be 12 months to get out of my drinking program.
Yeah, okay, well, there's a good example, you know. But it just seemed like forever. And, you know, and by the time October came and you were in the third grade, it seemed like your whole world was just the third grade. That's all you'd ever done and such, you know, and it just, and but yet that was just a blink in time now when you look back at it. Just a tiny blink in time that you were there. And, you know, I remember getting off the school bus my last day in high school, getting off the school bus to realize I'd never do it again, you know. And up until that point, I'd just done it over and over and over and over. For me, an extra year over most people, but over and over and over. And, you know, getting off that school bus. But now that's just a long, distant memory, something gone by. So when you think, you know, and I'll say this a lot. There's close to, it takes about 30 years to live a billion seconds. Okay? Takes about 30 years to live a billion seconds. And Dick's coming up to where he's lived about 3 billion seconds. 3 billion. And now think of 3 billion years. Okay? Think of a trillion years. You know, 1,000 times that. And how much will this time here really mean?
Nothing.
It's that light of flicks. It's just a moment. It's just this little bit of time. And it's amazing how they will, you know, sacrifice everything for that. You know, just throw it all out. There was a Twilight Zone years ago. For those of you old enough to remember the Twilight Zone or sick enough to watch the reruns. All right? But they had some guys blast off 3-4 astronauts or something. They were supposed to be going to some other planet, and they were going to put them all to sleep because they knew they'd be gone for like 100 years before they got on this other planet. And the next thing you know, they wake up, there's a crash, they're in the middle of a desert, all their supplies are ruined, there's just a teeny bit of water left, and you know, they're trekking out of there, and they're realizing, man, we're not going to live, the sun's just beating down on them and such, and the one plots to kill the others. And slowly he does. He kills them all. He's justifying it because it's only this little bit of water. And he steps over the next thing, and there's a highway. They're in Las Vegas, in Nevada. And the thing just crashed the very day that they left.
Oh, geez.
And he's just killed everybody. You know, and so, you know, for that short period of time, him losing the whole sense of what's going on, you know, he's ruined everything. And you know how many people, when they close their eyes for the last time, are going to look around and realize what I squandered my life.
Is that something?
I squandered my life. There I had it, and I've completely squandered. What a mess I have made. I have ruined this thing. Look what I could have done with this, and look what I have done. So Paul says, you know, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why Paul said, I glory in tribulation. Bring it on, Geronimo. I can handle it, you know. I can take it.
I'm not sure. Remember that story.
Bill Randall's son, Kenny.
Oh, yeah.
Kenny really has got the best Christian testimony of any of Bill Randall's kids. And but there was one time he took off to Montana to be with his brother, who was pastoring a church there. And he got real mad at his brother, so I'm going to go drinking, I'm not going to live as a Christian anymore, or whatever else. And so Billy's looking for him all around town, because Butte, Montana is one of the roughest towns anywhere. And sure enough, he sees his motorcycle parked in front of an Indian bar, which is just like the worst no-no in the world for a white man to walk into an Indian bar. And he goes in there, and Kenny's drinking with the Indians, they're loving him. And he said, yeah, I sat up at the bar and they started catcalling me, so I said, come on, bring it on, Geronimo. It was just Kenny, you know. So, you know, after a while, squaring it off, fist fights, that kind of thing, he's a pretty good guy. But Kenny today has got one of the best Christian testimonies, and serves the Lord, never misses church, and you know. He was just somebody living a false profession, so he wasn't living right, and yeah. Finally got the real thing. So bring it on, Geronimo. But that was Paul's thing. Hey, bring on all the bring on all this weight. It's going to build something far better for me. Verse 18. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay? And You know, part of adulthood is looking at every situation and looking at it through different eyes than a child looks at it. You know, and you see things totally different than they do. And that's part of Christian maturity, is realizing where, you know, the things I see, I'm disappointed right now. I thought the check was going to come in the mail. I get a letter instead. We're not qualified. You know, whatever it is. Who hasn't been through that kind of thing before? You know, you're expecting this, you're expecting that. But you realize, nope, I'm putting my vision on the temporal. That's a mistake. I need to be looking at the things that are not seen here. And after a while, you know, there's that song, Still Guided by the Unseen Hand. You know this? Still guided by it. That hand, I can't see it, but it's done a far better job of guiding me than anything I've ever been able to see before. Then it says in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, the body you're in right now, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay? Now, thing is, it ain't a pretty thing watching that body dissolve. You know, I'm only 59, but I'm telling you. You know, the other day they were talking about pulling one of my teeth at the dentist's office, said he can't save it anymore. So I just went to tell Ruth Ann, you know, I said, hey, when I come to bed that night, I won't be everything I was at 20 or something like that. And but those women took it a lot more intimate. Oh, they're kind of looking out there looking at me. You know, and well, you know, but you know, it's that thing. This earthly house is dissolved. You know, it's.
How do you get it? I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
How do you get the, like? Because for me, if I read that, I would think it was a tabernacle, a church, or something. How do you get that? That's the human body.
Okay, Jody asked the question. How do I get that? That's the human body. All right, you're going to get it a few places. You're going to get it in 1 Peter, where he talks about, for the Lord has shown me that I must set apart this tabernacle. And there he's clearly talking about where the Lord tells him he's going to die. Okay, so there's one place. I'm trying to think of another place where the body... 2 Peter 1? All right, turn to 2 Peter 1. I think it's 2 Peter 1. Let's turn there real quick.
Oh, I don't know. You'd have to ask. Them new Bibles that we got from Shankles, they don't have any cross references in them?
No, that, yeah.
They don't even have red lettering.
It's better people.
I don't have red lettering.
I know, I don't.
I gotta tell you that much.
All right, it is 2 Peter here.
2 Peter 2?
2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in this present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. That's at the end of John, when he's telling them, Peter, you know, the others will lead you, and... you know, kind of death you're going to lead. So the Lord showed it. So there's one of the places you'd get that, okay? That was a good question, though, Jody. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Because, again, if one person doesn't get it and ask, usually I found that there's one or two other people who should have asked. All right.
So that's also in John.
But now, at the end of John, doesn't use the word tabernacle, but the Lord clearly shows Peter, right. All right. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, thank you, Miss Jody, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now there, again, is a reference to the rapture. With that idea, we're waiting to be clothed upon from above. Not unclothed, where you lose this body just, but clothed upon. Now, I have people, and we're about to backtrack and go back to Romans 8 to go through this and weave this through again. But a lot of people ask me about the body they have now and the body that's coming. They're two distinctly different bodies. One will clothe over the other. That's what this says here. It's not that you'll be unclothed. The day may come here, might be tomorrow, it won't be 10 years from now, we'll bury Dick Bojangles.
That's right.
Okay? That day will come. That body, now right now he don't think a lot of it. Okay? It can't unscrew light bulbs in his house anymore. You know, there's a, can't do it. But the Lord will resurrect that body about like he was at 33.
Yeah.
Okay?
Good, Dick.
About like he was at 33. But then he'll clothe that body over with another one. That's two bodies.
Celestial is that one?
Yeah, that one there is the body made like unto the Lord's body. It's that outer body that everyone will have an outer body of a man. The man, the Lord Jesus Christ, yours will look like it. But you'll have that inward body that's yours. Sharon will look like she did at 33, okay? Jennifer, are you 33? There you are. Take a snapshot.
Oh, sorry.
All right.
I don't want to.
Yeah.
Okay. It's a thinner version.
Thinner version, yeah. I think you'll have fat.
Why do we want us all look the same, though? Or won't we look the same when we walk up
to Here's the point. Remember when Jesus Christ was on the road to Emmaus?
Yeah.
And they talked to him and they didn't recognize him. But then when he broke bread, their eyes were open and they did recognize him. So you'll have a body similar to that. One person will look at it and they just all they see is Jesus Christ. Then Chris will walk up, hey Jody, how's it going? Good to see you. You know? And he'll see exactly as you are.
Is he actually going to go on his way?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh, there is no marriage in heaven. Does he get to go on his way?
I'll tell you this, he'll love you then a lot more than he does now.
Yeah, that's true.
I love my wife dearly, but I'll love her more then than I do now.
That's something.
Okay? Far more.
But well, we won't know.
Won't even be close to the love I'll have her then, the love I have now. Won't even be close. Won't even be comparable to the love that we'll have. So it's that thing, clothed upon with that other body, and here's where you get that from. And that's really dealing with that idea. That's what Adam and Eve lost. Was that outer covering. Go ahead, Dale.
Why isn't there going to be any husband and wife?
In the resurrection. Resurrected people do not marry. There'll be husband and wife.
Right. I was talking about us. We won't have
Jesus Christ just said, those of the resurrection don't marry. And they're not, they don't marry and they're not given in marriage. Okay?
Is what Paul says. You know, because we're going to be rulers.
Yeah, you'll be rulers together with him. You know, you'll...
Well,
you know, let me go back to the Bob the Builder underwear again.
Hey, don't pick on my underwear.
Yeah. And why do I say, we always kid Timothy. Just, you know, poor Timothy's the last of the kids. Therefore, you remember all the baby stuff in him. Doesn't matter the Carl, Michael, Daniel, Hannah, and, you know, Stephen, and, you know, Sam, and everybody else had it too. You know, but it's because he's the youngest. But I just remember a time when he was around Trevor's age when there was just nothing cooler in the world than to have Bob the Builder underwear. You know? And just, you know, he'd walk out there, he'd have that. It's just the sharpest thing going, and he just couldn't imagine life could ever be any better and such. But, you know, he don't want it anymore. You know, we could entice him, we could beg him, but he just, he's not. You could get him some for Christmas, and he just soon not have it.
Yeah.
All right, Miss Tanya?
Well, isn't it somewhat because Jesus wasn't given in marriage here?
No, not really necessarily. It's the nature of the resurrection. It's just in heaven, you'll look back at marriage that way. You'll have outgrown that. That's just not what you do. Okay?
We'll be happy with Christ.
You'll just be absolutely happy with what you are. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore.
Well,
okay.
Technically, we'd be married to him, right?
So. Technically, you'd be married to him, but it's just this idea that in the resurrection, you'll look back on the temporal things of this world, and you're just not going to want
it. So you'll remember it, but you won't want it.
Yeah, it's just like, does Timothy remember his Bob the Builder underwear? Yeah, I never let him forget.
Poor Timothy!
But, you know, all of us have things, you know, that you just never thought you'd get over or whatever
else.
But
thankfully, the same thing with our kids, too.
If it's going to be something that we'll kind of forget, we're going to forget our kids the same way.
I'm not saying forget.
I'm just saying that this will be outgrown.
Right, your love for your children will be based upon their new man, their personality in Christ. if your children are in hell, it's not that you won't love them, but it'll be over and the tears will be gone. You'll have reconciled that they're in hell. You know, it's over. It's done. Okay. If they're resurrected, you'll love them, but you'll love Martin Luther as much as you love them. You'll love this Anabaptist you met that lived in the year 500 as much as you love them, and you know you'll love Pastor Hain as much as you love Autumn right now. And you know, in other words, you'll be in that resurrection, and you'll just have a perfect love for all these people, completely perfect love. Hey, no griping. That's right. All right. Now, with that in mind, I want everybody to go back to Romans 8.
Romans 8.
Romans 8, we'll go to verse 5. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5.
He must be called just to check up. He
does. Anybody didn't realize she was in Bible study?
He does that.
Yep. Cool. And he does. Mm-hmm. Great man for that. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now he's making the comparison here to Jews and those who tried to follow the Lord by following the things of the flesh. Circumcision. What you eat, how you dress. If you're of the flesh, you mind the things
of
the flesh. Okay? All right. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you think you can approach the Lord with a carnal mind, you can't. It's death. Okay? Whether if you're a saved person and you're still carnally minded, thinking just the carnal things. For example, what is the carnal things? Well, Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, you're yet carnal. Because there's strife, envy, bitterness, wrath. You're carnal. Saved and born again, but you're thinking with your carnal mind. And that's enmity against God. That's just hang it up. Just hang it up. You know, a day like that, you go to try to pray and, you know, your stomach's in a knot and it's a miserable mess and such. It's enmity against God. Alright? Then it says this in verse 8. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
That's something.
Now watch verse 9, because if you put 1,000 fundamentalists up here, 999 of them will get it wrong. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How many times you heard people say, well, I was in the flesh when I said that? You ever heard that phrase, I was in the flesh?
Yeah.
No, you're not in the flesh. You're not. If you're in Christ, you are not in the flesh. Why? Because, again, your life is hid with Christ and God. You are circumcised out of your blood, out of your flesh. It's with Christ. You might have walked after the flesh. That's the way to say it. I walked after my flesh. I walked according to my flesh. But if you're saved, you're not in the flesh.
That's good.
You're
That's
not
good.
There, okay?
Yeah.
All right. Now, verse 10. Now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the thing is, I can't make this body really be alive. Now, this body is a mess, and it just is. I can discipline it sometimes. I can make it do the right thing sometimes. But this body, you know, we sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There are some people that had it straight. All right. So verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. There is a promise of the rapture. the spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, if that spirit lives in you, he'll quicken your mortal body. That's rapture. It's amazing. Romans 8 is one of the clearest rapture chapters of the Bible. And no one teaches it for rapture. Go, you know, if I were to challenge you right now to go buy 50 different books on the rapture, if one of them mentions Romans chapter 8, I'll eat my hat.
They should go to Thessalonians or something.
1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians. And those are rapture chapters. There's nothing wrong with that. But this goes into the mechanics of the rapture. It's telling you what's going on inside. You know, I heard a man say this. He came and heard Bill Randall teaching for a while. And he described this. He said, you know, I've learned a lot. But he said, when I hear Bill Randall teaching, I feel like somebody's opened the curtains and I step behind the scenes. It's all the inner workings of what was going on. You know, and that's what good Bible teaching will do. And you see those inner workings and such. So here it's telling you, if the spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, if that spirit dwells in you, then it will quicken your mortal body. One day, your mortal body will be made back alive again.
Why is it that when you, there are certain preachers, and not that they're, not that they don't have a walk or whatever we've got on their own, but there's some ones that you can listen to, and it's like they almost every time can just reach in and hit you. But then there's other ones that...
You know, and again, it's hard to know. Keep in mind, sometimes it can be your prejudice against a preacher. I've had that happen to me, where a good preacher that other people are getting a lot out of, I had a prejudice against them, and I'm not getting out of it what I should. So never discount that, okay? What really has to be in preaching is to have fresh bread presented to the people. When fresh bread is presented, the Spirit of God will enter. What makes my ministry different from almost anyone else is everyone else tries to work with the Spirit of God to get the Spirit of God to move in their services. I could care less if the Spirit of God moves in the services. I want the Word of God to be understood in the services. I go to great, because you know what I found? When the Word of God is manifest and it's working in the services, Spirit of God blows things to pieces.
Sure does.
I mean, it's just like throwing hand grenade. And so I don't even worry about it. I just go in there and just start teaching this Bible, verse on verse, line on line, and I just, bam, I mean, it tears things to pieces. And you'll see other preachers really working to build up the spirit and the talk and the hush talk and that kind of stuff and what songs are, you ever see me worry about what songs? I don't care what songs. That's why I tell everybody, pick what songs you want for a service. It never bothers me, because they're not. It ain't going to affect my preaching what you pick for songs, okay? You know, it just isn't. You can get up there and sing, you know, Led Zeppelin before I preach. It ain't going to bother me. I mean, it's just, and
until there's a meeting afterwards.
Yeah, everybody get a little bit rough.
That's funny, though. That's exactly what we had at Bible study. She's like, I've never heard it said like that.
Yeah, her Aunt Barbara, who was a very pleasant woman, is she sat there, and again, that's a woman who's sat under a lot of Bible. She wasn't new to Bible necessarily, but she just sat there, and oh, it really, she just fascinated the whole time I talked. Could never take her eyes off of me, and then said to Jody after, I never heard it like that before. And yet, everything I said was simple, but we're just going down behind the scenes. We're looking at it in more depth.
Yeah.
If there's any one thing that I would love to teach every student that I have, it's just that idea, don't worry about any of that other stuff. You know, just get in there and learn the Word of God. God will clean you up.
He sure will.
You know?
Yes, he will.
You ever try to get in that Bible and keep something unholy? it's kind of bad, isn't it? Yeah. That's right. You know, I've definitely got some lumps, you know, from just thinking that I can go in and, you know, act however I wanted and learn this Bible and such, and God will let you know real quick you ain't getting away with that.
Absolutely.
Okay? You know, I will make you holy. You're going to be holy. And you know, you can either walk on the parade of holiness or you can be dragged along by your foot, but he's going to do it.
I find it funny when I read Proverbs. I can read the same, because we read them every day.
Yep.
But then one day, all of a sudden, one verse will just be like...
That's right.
And it pops out. Yep.
That's right.
Yep. In other words, it's the principle, Jody, of precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And all of a sudden something that never made sense to you before clicks because all these other precepts have been made clear to you and you've sure. got them. And when they do, it's a precious thing.
Sure it is.
It's a wonderful thing when that happens.
Sometimes I think God waits for you to do whatever it is, and then that thing that is being taught suddenly goes, oh.
Yes. That's why he said that. All right. Well, I think we're in, we're down further. We're in verse 11. Now we're going to go to 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now that's just, it's not maybe or some people will. This whole idea of, you know, well, I got saved and lived like a dog for 20 years and then got back in church. No, there's no truth to that. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's right. What the Lord says. That's right. Oliver Green, one of his last messages he ever preached, was at Faith Baptist Camp, Sammy Allen's camp. And he said in that pulpit, he said, you know, if you've been living like the devil for 40 years, don't expect to go to heaven. He said, I don't care what you prayed, I don't care what you say, if you've been living like the devil for 40 years, don't expect to go to heaven.
Absolutely.
You don't have salvation.
That's right.
Okay? You're deceived somewhere you've got it messed up, because if you live after the flesh, ye shall die.
Right.
How long do you think you could go back and pull those stunts?
No.
Okay?
No way.
How long do you think you could go back? Debbie, you think you'd go back to that stuff?
No.
No, that's right. Yeah, it's just you're going to die.
That's right.
It says that. Okay, you're going to die. Now, the thing is, the Lord shoots, you know, warning shots across your bow and that kind of stuff. And it's not like he just said, all right, you're going to die. You did that sin again. No. There's a lot of warning shots. He works with you. He woos you and such. But it's called the sin unto death of the believer.
That's right.
Is what it's called.
Right.
It's where a believer has finally crossed the line with the Lord. Because he crossed that line, they're going to die. That's all there is to it. Bam. Okay. Verse 14. Well, let's finish 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You can't mortify them without the Spirit of God.
That's right. It's not happening.
You've got to learn with the Spirit of God to mortify those deeds of your body. My body's got stuff it wants to do all the time that will only get me in trouble, only ruin me, ruin my reputation, ruin my joy, ruin my family, ruin everything. It's just constantly working at it. It's constantly sitting there. There's always a voice in my ear whispering, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you try that? And such. And I have to, through the Spirit, mortify that. No, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. Okay?
That's good.
Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That spirit of bondage is one of those spirits that every person's born with.
Sure.
It ties you to the law, it ties you to the elements of this earth, it ties you to the world, ties you to sorrow. Spirit of bondage, we receive not again the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father.
Oh, that's the opposite.
Yeah, it really is.
You said that you're born with that bondage.
Yeah.
That spirit of bondage. Does that spirit of bondage disappear when you are saved?
No, it's in your carnal nature.
So can that pop up?
Doesn't it though? Yes.
Okay. Sorry.
I was going to say
that. Is there anybody more than Amy who you can just see is in the spirit of bondage? All right. So, that spirit of bondage, but you receive the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now, first thing we're going to see in here, when a person's born again, they're not adopted. Okay? My parents did not adopt me. I was born to my parents. Okay? Born to them. Adoption is when an artificial parent takes you and raises you for a child. My spirit, so I was born again. I have a natural virgin birth from the Lord, from my father who born to me again. That's not adoption. I wasn't adopted again. I was born again. But this flesh here has a father who lays in a graveyard in Machias. His name was Russell Maynard Asquith, Jr. He's dead, buried in the Machias graveyard. This body was born in the Salamanca Hospital, and God is not the father of this body. But this body will get adopted, where God will adopt this body and make it his own and become a father to this body. That's that spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. You'll have another place where the spirit itself cries, and it cries, Abba, Father, within you. Here, you get to cry, Abba, Father. It's a difference. Now watch verse 16.
Pastor, do they result in different results?
Yeah, one is an inward where it's God's working. Here, because of this adoption, you can cry, Abba, Father. Where you're doing it consciously, calling him Father. Okay? The other one is where inside of you, it's crying out, Abba, Father. It's something God does inside. It's something the Holy Ghost works in you that you can cry out, Abba, Father. Here's one where you've got, you yourself can cry. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? Now there's that verse that's a bugaboo to so many people. That is the verse by which John Wesley saw that he was lost. Bible college education, preaching in the pulpit, giving stuff up, already had started the Methodists. And off of that verse, he realized, I do not have the witness inside of me, bearing witness that I'm a child of God. And finally, he was convinced, I am lost. Took him 6 months to get saved. Okay, and thank God. Yeah. Today, that can't happen in most fundamental churches. They would have run up and patched him together. They would have aborted the baby. Right? And the baby never would have been born because they would have patched him together, told him, no, you're really saved and such. And he'd have gone out, had a fairly mediocre little career somewhere, died and went to hell.
Danger.
Right. And, you know, my wife will get upset a lot. She's real sensitive to this thing of people giving false gospels and that kind of thing. I'm not so much worried as somebody making false professions. That doesn't worry me so much. I'm worried at false assurance.
Yeah.
Where someone walks up to you and tells you, oh, but you prayed and you did this. You must really be saved, when none of the evidence of salvation is there. What is the evidence? The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That assurance. You know, we're saved by faith. You say, but I doubt that I'm saved. Well, then you don't have that faith.
That's right, you don't have the faith.
The faith, that would erase it. That's what assurance does, is erases that. Gets right. You say, but I can't do that. That's right, it's a miracle.
That's right.
It's a miracle for God to do that for you. It's a miracle. It's something that God can do. God can overcome your nature and make saving faith to be in you where you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. He can do that for you. No one else can. He can do it for you.
Pastor, what is it about, this time frame or the churches now, that they're so adamant about that patting you on the head?
It's because it's all that most of them have. The majority of pastors are lost. You can just mark that down. The majority are lost.
When I was lost, they used to tell John all the time, I just wish I could get saved so that they would have relief.
Yeah.
I'm serious.
I remember William Randall being dealt with one time by, a couple of preachers, and he came back to me afterwards, and he was deep in this thing. He really wanted to be saved. He was sick of this thing of making professions and not having
That's
this
right.
assurance.
I know
he
that.
Was sick of it.
That's right.
And he had a couple of preachers deal with him who couldn't understand that, and he came back and told me, he said, they need to get saved. They need to get saved. And he realized, I'm talking to him, they were saved, All they knew is just pray this prayer and you'll be saved. And yet none of them have assurance. One of the sad, I have friends of mine in the ministry within 100 miles around here who are in the ministry who still cannot reach into their town and win people. All they know to do is try to entice people who already have professions to come to their church. And that's all they know how to do. And when I listen to them, it's that problem over and over again. They just accept everybody. Oh, pastor, when I was 8, I was at your church and I got saved. But now, you know, I'm 48 and I'm on my third marriage. And I know I'm saved, but maybe I'll come back to church one day. And I hear these guys, they're fooled by that.
Fooled, yeah.
They really believe that person is saved. And, you know, if there's 1,000 people like that, one of them might be saved. One of them, because of some odd, weird, extenuating circumstance that's beyond anything I could ever imagine. But 999 of them are just lost and on their way to hell. Have I ever run up and never told any of you you're lost and on your way to hell? No, I don't deal that way. I let God do that if indeed that's the case. Let God show you. Let God deal with you. I have people come up to me, I'm not sure that I'm saved, pastor, I think maybe I'm lost, okay? Do I ever, it's about time you saw. I don't even do that.
No, you don't.
Okay? Let's let this Bible show you whether you're lost or saved, because this Bible can do it.
That's right.
It's the word here, it can show you whether you're lost
Absolutely.
Or whether you're saved. It will bear witness with you, it will show you, and it will clear it all up. That's why I wrote that track, Why Do You Doubt? It helps people to go through the steps and see where they're at, okay? Now,
do you think that maybe it's people's pride because they think that they've been saved for all these years? They don't want to. Right.
There is no doubt that pride is here. Yeah, no doubt that.
Oh my God,
yeah.
That was one of my
bugaboos. I was already a preacher boy. You know, I'd come. I knew a lot of Bible and working in a soul winning ministry. Sure. Preached in different pulpits. I preached on the radio and such, and I'm lost. Okay, you think that wasn't a pride issue with me?
Sure it was.
You know, preacher boys compete. I don't know if you know that, but they compete, you know. And, you know, they're like a bunch of dogs with only one fire hydrant, and everybody's trying to show what belongs to them, you know. And it's just, you know, and they are. And just, that's what preacher boys are like, you know. And so suddenly when I'm realizing that I'm lost, okay, and such, and you think I want to walk into church, say, hey, fellas, you know, the guy that's competing with you and thinks he's really something, I'm lost and I'm on the way to hell. You think I want to tell them that? No, I don't want to tell them that. But I remember the time I stood up and said, the Bible says examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. And I did today, and I was lost, and I got saved.
Got saved.
Bill Randall said, about time. About time. You know, and he just gave me a hard time. I mean, he did. You just have to know Bill Randall. But I needed that hard time.
Amen. Yes, sir.
All right. Now, he goes on verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Now, John Bunyan said this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And he said, you know what? We inherit God himself. Heirs of God. John Bunyan was just reading that one day, and he said, you know, it's not just that we're God's heirs, but we inherit God himself. Huh. God himself is ours. We're heirs of God. Isn't that something? Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ inherits, you get it with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now there is a conditional inheritance there.
Yeah.
See that? If you suffer with him. You say, well, what do I have to do? Go get beat? You know, in the Middle Ages, you have guys sit on top of a pole for 3 years and weirdo stuff like, no, that's weirdo, okay? And, you know, Bill Randall used to preach, say, we're peculiar people. Then he turned, Henry, that's not weirdo, peculiar, okay? And, you know, and you'd had to know Henry to understand that. But it says this, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not all in the same day, not all at the same time, but if you live godly, it's coming. It starts with your family.
Sure.
It starts with those around you. It starts with these little things. Boy. You know, it starts with the snide little comments. It starts with that kind of stuff. And some people never go further. They flunk that every time. They never go a bit further. They never get it a bit further. Whatever else. Other people get through that. I've got a book up on my dresser. If somebody wants it, Tortured for the Faith, Harlan Pawpaw. Just found it underneath my dresser, room or something else. But,
jeez.
Hey, you know, listen. Last week, I wanted Pastor Hayne to read a book, and I showed him a copy. He said, I have a copy of that. Yeah, but you know where it is? Of course. He looked at me like, how would I not know where a copy of a book was? And I realized, you know, we're just in two different worlds. Yeah. I'm not even sure what town I live in most days. I wake up. You know?
And, I hope you lost about Trevor. He can take it.
Yeah. I mean, it's just, and it's a marvel. I mean, it really is. I admire him so much. I mean, sure. He just knows, and he's organized and such, and I told him that's one of the reasons he's here.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, it's to help us with that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's...
If any of us ever get it, we'll be
surprised.
Yeah. Yes. All right. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we should be glorified together. Okay?
No.
Go ahead.
The conditional part is the joint heirs with Christ, not the heirs of God, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, it's that joint heirs with Christ, you'll be glorified together with him if you suffer with him.
Which is why like they say that, you know, you can be saved, but you're not inherited. So you're in heaven, but you're
not. That's right. There are people with salvation who do not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not... When the kingdom of God becomes visible, that's the millennium. Mm-hmm. And it's suddenly the new bodies are there, it's all visible, you get to see that stuff. You can lose your inheritance in that. And not be able to participate in that.
Not yourself.
That thousand years that Christ, and you know, it's just, it's that idea of, you know, the kid that's told he can't be in the victory parade after the, you know, the school wins the championship, you know, and he screwed up, you can't be in the victory parade. And it's just, you know, all the pictures, and I'm not going to be in it, and my parents will be out there, but I'm stuck in the homeroom because I screwed up, and you know, and yeah, it does sound like a big thing, but if you've ever punished a kid and told him he can't be in something like that, it's a huge thing to him at the moment. And you know, that thousand-year reign with Jesus Christ, to be denied that because you wouldn't suffer with him, you wouldn't, you know, you had a chance to say something, but you didn't want to be mocked, or, you know, and you just kept punning every time and such, you know, not a good way to live. I was going to say, though, I've got that book, Tortured for the Faith, Harlan Pawpaw, 13 years in a communist prison camp. And it says he went in a man of God, came out a giant of God, you know.
Is that different from the one Tortured for Christ?
I think it is. I think it's the same one, Tortured for
no.
Christ.
One's Wormbrand,
one's Harlan Paul. I get them mixed up, but I've got it up there. Both are excellent books to read. Okay. All right. So verse 18. Now I love this. For I reckon. Okay. You know, that sounds like Tennessee talk. It sounds like Daniel Boone. I reckon there's Indians up in them hill. What's that mean? In other words, I've done some rational thinking, and I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. If you're saved, that glory's in you. It's there. And every once in a while, if you're saved, you get a taste of it. You get an idea what that glory is, okay? It's what makes you make it from one time to another, one oasis to another, is you get a taste of that idea of the Lord, and you'll be reading, and one of those moments Jody's talking about, a verse will jump out at you, and there's times, you know, and you'll have a time with the Lord or whatever, and then you might slog for a long time before you get one of those times again. And you slog on or whatever again, but the thing is, one day that glory's going to be on the outside. You're going to be turned inside out, and that glory will be on the outside, and there you'll be. And the Apostle Paul said, anything you could suffer in this earth, he said, I've reckoned it out, it ain't worthy to be compared. Not even worthy to be compared, okay? You know, there you comparing those two together, there's you can't even begin to compare those two things together, okay? Not even worthy to be compared.
You've already been to the third heaven
and now. Yeah, you've already been there, yep. All right, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, the creature is anything that God makes. Every once in a while, you're going to hear this controversy between are you a new creation in Christ or a new creature? Well, keep this in mind. Every creature is a creation, but not every creation is a creature. Okay? This table is a creation, but it's not a creature. Sure. I'm a creature, and I am a creation. We're new creatures in Christ. But Here, the earnest expectation of the creature, a living thing made by God, there's an earnest expectation to anything like that, okay? Earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's it waiting for? It's waiting for that day when suddenly everyone will be able to see the sons of God. They're there. You'll be able to see it. It's out there. Here's the here's that regeneration Jesus Christ talked about. Here's where the sons of God are made visible, and it's, and the creature's waiting for that.
Is it the same type of regeneration that Sarah got, but just on a grander scale?
It's on a grander scale, yeah. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. I don't care whether it's your body or whether it's the earth itself. It was made subject to vanity. What do I mean? And vanity here isn't meaning you're looking in the vanity mirror and, you know, coifing your hair or whatever. We're talking about vanity in the sense all is vain. You try to do something, it's in vain. You try to do this, it's in vain. You try to do that, it's in vain. No matter what you try, it's in vain. You know, we look at certain people that have gained all this stuff and you think, boy, they've made everything. They don't see it that way.
No.
Okay? You can go to Bill Gates and he can talk about things he's proud of that he's done, but he'll also tell you places he's failed, visions he had. He never could reach them. And he's climbed to some of the highest mountains. And, you know, Job talks from as low a place on earth as you'll ever hear anybody, and he just says it's all vain. Solomon writes from the highest perch any man was ever on, and he says it's all vain.
Somebody like Bill Gates, if he's not saved, it's all in vain anyway.
It sure is all in vain. He'll curse the day his mother ever gave him
sure
birth.
Will.
He'll would to God that he'd never seen the light of day. He'll would to God that he'd never taken a breath. He'll would to God that somebody had said that baby's stillborn. He'd would to God if such was so, if he's not saved. He rejected the things of God. You know, we live in an age now, you might as well understand it, in which the Wall Street fat cat, the corporationists, all that kind of thing, are just completely in league with a corrupt government.
Sure.
Where they're just pumping money, giving them stuff, and the poor are more poor than ever before in the United States. Okay? There's more billionaires in California per capita than anywhere else in the world.
Right.
And yet 23% of the people in California live below the poverty line. It's that trade-off, that liberal government, that idea of just give everything to the fat cats, pour all this money into their limousines, into their corporations and that, but it slowly strangles and kills all innovation on the earth, and it just makes that upper crust. And the last 5 to 6 years, the separation between the rich and the poor has never been as great as it is now in America.
Sure.
And, you know, and yet Wall Street is going through the roof. Just absolutely money beyond anything they could ever imagine. They're just printing it now, they admit it. They're just printing it, just putting it out there, just throwing it everywhere. And yet the little man can't get it. It's because he can't get a job anymore. He can't go out there and somewhere where he can just move up in the world and such. It's all stymied, there's foot on his neck and such.
Yep.
And it's that idea subject to vanity. We don't want it that way, but it's such. Subject to vanity. Now, it says in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, the creature in this context is everything from the earth to the human body. The earth longs for the day when sin's removed. The earth longs for the day when on this earth are only the people of God, and the asp can come up out of the hole, and a child can play in that hole, and the lion lays down with the lamb, and the lion eats straw like an ox, and the earth longs for that day. And it goes on and it says this, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Ask any scientist that's ever put seismographs down into the earth and they'll hear that groaning. They put them out, they put, you know, microphones out in space and the stars themselves groan. And the space itself, there's that groaning and creaking that goes on and such. And he's telling the whole creation's doing it. It's groaning together, waiting. Ever since Lucifer fell, it's just groaning, waiting for that moment when God remakes it all. Verse Verse 22 again. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. I want us to stop and discuss that a moment. Jesus Christ talked about in the regeneration. He says in Matthew 19, verse 28, he tells those 12, he says, the 12 of you will sit upon 12 thrones in the regeneration. Meaning there'll come a time when God will make this earth over. We use that term regeneration. A lizard can have its tail cut off and regenerate and grow another one.
Yeah.
Okay? It's got that ability to regenerate. Well, the whole world's going to regenerate. It's going to make over. No more lakes that are polluted, streams that are polluted, ground that's polluted. It's going to regenerate. The whole thing regenerated. And the Lord told the apostles, in that day you'll sit upon 12 thrones and you'll rule. That's that bishopric that Judas lost, that right to rule that physical area. So, in that regeneration, that's going to happen.
When he regenerates, is it going to go back to the way it was before, in the
Garden of Eden?
When it talks about like before the...
Yeah, you'll have a Garden of Eden type of thing. That's what God, that's the crop God's looking for. But, anybody that's ever planted corn... Anybody ever kind of walk down by a creek sometime, maybe a couple weeks before the blackberries are ripe, and you find a bush where they're ripe? You know, and you're just usually down near the water somewhere like that. You look at there, and everywhere else, the blackberries are green and hard, and even the best ones are a little purple or something. You find, wow, look at those. That's that first fruits, those first ones. And, you know, nothing more delicious than those first ones, Baba. You know, the first guy with corn that can make homegrown corn, make it to the side of the road, get $800 a dozen. I mean, that's just, you know, and they all know it, you know, and you get about 3 weeks into the season and everybody's down to $1.50, $2 a dozen or whatever else. But when you first get them out there by the side of the road, and it's that idea of coming up with Arctic corn or whatever, the one that can grow in the shortest amount of time, you know, that you can plant as early as can be and grow in that shortest amount of time and have it out there. But there's nothing like going out there and grabbing that ear of corn and feeling that fullness and really popping that thing off and realizing you can throw it in some water and boil it and the rest of the corn's not ready. It's the first fruits. It's the first one. Now, Israel was told when you get that first fruits, you had to bring that to the priest. You offered that to him, the first fruits, and he'd bless your fields and such. Now, the thing is, the Spirit of God's going to remake the entire world. But Paul says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The inward man inside of Dick Botens is the first fruits of that world being made over. God will never change what's on the inside of him. He'll look at it, and that's exactly what he wants it to be. Okay? A Christian that's born again, God will never change what's on the inside. That's the first fruits. It's already made for that world. It's made for it. It's made for that world. It's made for that world where it's all regenerated and everything's perfect on that inside. Paul says, we having the first fruits of the Spirit. That first thing that the Spirit of God will do. He wouldn't change what's on the inside of you for anything because it's perfect. It's born of God. Alright, so it says in verse 23, not only so, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. When he says the adoption, what's he talking about? The redemption of the body. There is the definition of adoption. Everybody see that? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For God to come and take that thing. When's that happen? The rapture. Okay? Now, go find 100 preachers and ask them all, what does the word adoption mean? Okay, in your Bible. And if any of them associate it with the rapture, I'll eat my hat. And yet, it's just as plain in the book of Romans, it's talking about the rapture. That point where he comes and redeems your body. And he takes your body. And we're waiting for that. We're groaning for that. We want that. Okay? Now, you take these younger fellows over here, they don't see anything wrong with their bodies. I mean, they're just completely thrilled with them, like the way they are, that kind of stuff. Give them 20 years. All right?
Hey, here, buddy.
An old BB King.
Thanks for the
have done it better, Dale. Pants his belly and says, hey, look at this. But you know, B.B. King, the thrill is gone.
That's right.
And it's, you know, but it's just, we're waiting, we're groaning, waiting for that redemption. Wait for God to come and get this body and redeem it to himself. A redemption of the purchased possession. Okay? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope which is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? So when we talk about our hope, we're not talking about whether or not we hope we're saved. We have a sure hope that this body will be redeemed by him. That this body will be resurrected again. You know, the Hindus talk about reincarnation and all this kind of stuff. And so what? You don't remember any of it. You know, if all's going to happen is I'm going to be recycled like a bit of plastic and be happy because I'm in some bumper of a Ford, a Ford Ranger somewhere or something like that. You know, it's whoopee, you know, that's, you know.
And it's for something you don't remember you did.
Yeah, there you are. I mean, well, that's nonsense. But the idea that I could be raised up again,
yes,
with all my
sir.
Memories and who I am and live eternally with Jesus Christ and have this body and it's raised up, that redemption of this body. Now, that's a hope.
That's right. Yes,
that's sir. A hope. There's something to that.
Yeah.
All right? That's something worth waiting on.
Hang on, buddy.
Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Always patient, Amy? But, you know, I pick on Amy just because she's out there to pick on.
Yes, me too.
No. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. So here's the thing. We're in this body. Groaning. All of them. It's infirmities. We don't like it the way it is. But we know that the Spirit of God is inside of us and he's doing praying for us. And it's with groanings that cannot be. That is a form of tongues right there. But it's not tongues that's being spoken. Because it can't be uttered. Okay? If you're uttering them, it ain't that. Okay? Alright? Because this is groanings. But it's that thing of knowing there's the Spirit of God functioning as a priest and begging God for you on the inside. It knows what to take. There are times, if you've ever been so heavy burdened, where all you can do is just go before God. There's not even any words. You're just so burdened. And there's no words you can say. It's just so awful what's going on. And all you can do is just pray inside of me. I don't know what to pray. If I were to try to pray now, I'd just be a fool. You just do the praying inside of me. I don't have a clue what to say. I don't have a clue what to do. I don't have a clue. You just have to take over. You're going to have to do this praying for me. Okay. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts, okay, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. By the way, who searches the heart? The Lord does. I, the Lord, search the hearts. He's the only one that can. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he that searches the hearts, the Lord, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit's making intercession according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now you hear that? That's one of the most famous verses in your Bible. But here, all things working together for good. It's not talking about necessarily whether or not your house blew up or whether or not you lost your job or whether or not this or that. I understand God can work all that together. Here he's talking about this idea of God working in you and you having that body and it's got infirmity, but he's praying for you. And all these things are working together for good. For who? For those called according to God's purpose. And I understand all the outward things of life work into that. I'm not trying to say they don't. But the context here, he's really dealing with your body, your spirit, God working with you, keeping it all together. This is his job. He's keeping this whole thing together.
He's got to.
He's got to, okay? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Now, in the context here, we're talking about the idea that your body, one day, will be adopted by God. That's the context. That he's going to take your body and he's going to make it over, and you're going to meet the Lord. That's the context of Romans 8, okay? And he says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Was Jesus Christ's image his spirit, his soul, or his body? His body is the image. That's the thing you see, okay? No one saw his spirit, no one saw his soul. They saw the image of the body. You're going to have a body like unto his body. That's a predestination. That was predetermined by God that you would have that. Predetermined, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he did foreknow. Foreknow what? Knew that you'd get saved, knew that you'd be born again, and if you were, he has predestined that you will be conformed to the image of his Son. You're one of those now who will look just like Jesus Christ, because he foreknew that you would come here, and he's it doesn't say predestined to be saved. Every Calvinist reads it that way. Predestined to be saved. No, he's already talked about being saved earlier. Now he's talking about those who are that, those who have this glory inside of them, those who are waiting for this body. You're predestined for that body. It's coming. It's a predestination. You can't escape it. It's coming. You can say, I don't want the new body. It's coming. Okay? It's coming. This has nothing to do with salvation.
That's something?
Nothing. Okay? For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus Christ, many brethren, his brethren again are those people with flesh like him. And he's the firstborn of many of them. He wants you to be part of it.
Pastor, okay.
Yes?
Remember how he tells the Jews that the firstborn, the opens the matrix? Is there a combination between the number of bodies up there and the number that we're supposed to be offered to him?
I don't know whether or not you'd find that combination. I know this. There's one born again person for every fallen angel.
Yes.
To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Okay? You're taking the place of those fallen angels. And that is a predestined group. Okay? But whether or not you're in it was up to you. Okay? Predestined there'll be this many. It's predestined this is what's going to happen. But whether or not you're one of them's up to you.
Sure.
Okay? The rapture will happen when the last person comes to repentance.
The Gentile, right?
When that last person comes, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, when the last ones come to repentance and fills that body, rapture.
You said the fullness of the Gentiles. So is the last one a Gentile or could it be a Jew?
I don't think it matters there, but it'll be the fullness of the Gentiles. That's be when it's up and over, okay? All right. So the thing is here, verse 30 again, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, what I did is took what's in 2 Corinthians 5, the idea that God will raise us up together with you, and there's a body waiting for you, eternal in the heavens. Now, what's the difference between everlasting and eternal?
Everlasting had a beginning. Eternal never had a beginning.
Right. Everlasting is something that had a beginning. Jesus Christ gives you two lives. He gives you everlasting life and he gives you eternal life. Everlasting life, okay, in a sense, when were you born? What? 1980. What day? May 11th, 1980, she had a beginning. Everlasting life means there will never be an end. But it had a beginning. But he gave you more than that. He also gave you eternal life. He gave you his life that never had a beginning. Okay? But now he tells you, and I want everyone to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 with me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it's talking about that, isn't it?
Yeah.
We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When was that body made?
It's always been.
It's always been. You realize there's a body waiting for you that's always existed. You were predestined for it. Okay? By God's foreknowledge. He knew the day when you'd sit on your Davenport. And you knew the day that you'd come to the end of your old self. And he knew the day that you'd trust Jesus Christ. And that body has been there eternally. And he knew the day that you were there. You were predestined. By his foreknowledge, he did that. By his foreknowledge, that was yours.
So every person born already has a body.
Every person born on this earth has a body. Every person born again has a body there.
So there's no body there for someone who's not saved.
That's exactly right. If a person's not saved, there's no body for them up there. Okay? There's things that, for example, in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about angels. It said, aren't they not all ministering spirits? Mm-hmm. Sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Where God looks and says, that one will be saved, I'll put this angel on him. Okay? I know the first thing will happen when I get to heaven, he'll slug me straight in the nose.
Sure,
right?
Bam! That's for this, that's for that. You know, that's where this dumb stunt you pulled and such. But it was done by foreknowledge. For those who know, he knows will. God knew the moment in time when I would come to the end of myself and I would come to repentance and I would be weary and sick of my sin and I would see the unprofitability of my life and I would trust in Jesus Christ. He knew that time. He knew that moment. And that body has been in heaven eternally for me. And yet one time, the Antichrist, who was that had the cherub that covered even God's throne, sinned. And God said, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight now. And that's why I personally believe when I go up there, I'll see that body have blood on its thumb, blood on its toe, blood on its ear, just like the priest had to be sanctified.
On that new body, you're saying?
On that new body. I believe that blood will be on that ear, beyond that thumb, and on that toe. You go find that in the book of the law where a priest had to have that done to him after he was cleansed. Okay? That new body. Why? Because that's where Lucifer sinned, right in front of all that stuff. And that's why it says in Colossians 1:20, the blood even cleansed stuff in heaven. It tells you that. Okay?
Does it say what Lucifer did?
Isaiah 14. It's his will and some things that made him say. Okay? His will and his pride. Okay? Okay. All right. So the thing is here, it says eternal in the heavens, verse 2, for in this we groan. Isn't that what Paul talked about? Didn't he talk about that groaning? Waiting for that? Earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. When will that happen? In the rapture that will happen. There's people in the Black Creek graveyard who've been... You know, Horatio Palmer, who wrote that Yield Not to Temptation, is laying in the Black Creek graveyard, and he's been laying there for 100 years, and the day's going to come that that body will rise up out of the grave.
So he's in heaven, though, now, right?
And he's in heaven, but his body's here.
So what, is he just floating around?
I don't know, Amy. I'm not 100% sure, okay? But I know this, that body will raise up for him.
Right.
Okay?
That was a good question.
She wanted to know, is he just floating around? Okay? Floating around? His job is to make sure Margaret don't dance.
Well, amen.
I had, when Margaret first died, God bless Dick, just imagine the heaviness.
Yeah.
Just imagine. You've been with somebody for 65 years, a couple weeks short, okay? And they're gone. And the devil tormented him with just this idea she's up there and there's all these people up there and such. And when Bill Randall died, he said to me, he'll see to it she don't do anything wrong. That's what he said. I loved it. You know why? Because heaven's real to him. Heaven's real.
It's real, bro. Yes.
Yeah, when heaven's real to you, you'll think that way.
Yes.
When heaven's real to you, you'll think. You know, right now, most people just kind of nirvana, something out there. No, real to them. Yeah. It's real to them. Something there, something you can touch, something you can be with. It's real. So verse 4 again, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. So in that rapture, what will happen? If you're alive now, your body will be broken. We know that. That's Leviticus 6. But you'll go up, and your body, you'll meet the Lord in the air, and you'll be clothed upon from above. If you've been laid in the grave, you'll get there just a couple seconds quicker, probably just a twinkling of an eye quicker, but you'll get there first. You'll meet them with there, and then you're clothed upon with that other body. Okay? You're double layered. And with that double layer, it just depends. Yeah, just depends who you see. If you go out there one day and you see some farmer on Alpha Centauri and he's, you know, working out there in the heavens and such, and you know, a couple trillion years from now, and you go out there, all he'll see is Jesus Christ when he sees you. Okay? Then you walk up and see somebody you've known on this earth, and they'll see, you know, you for exactly who you are. Okay? Just like with Jesus Christ again, just depend what frame of mind they were, whether they saw him or whether or not they saw that stranger. And yet both were Jesus Christ because he was in a different form. You'll have that other form. All right, Jim, would you close us in prayer, please?